you, Father, you are holy. Lord, we declare that in this place today. Lord, we want a glimpse of your holiness, your person, your character, your comfort, your love. We want to embrace an experience of you, Lord. We want an encounter with you, even if it scares us. We want to be built up and changed and transformed and inspired to go out and make a difference and be different for Jesus. Today we declare you are holy, you are holy, you are holy, Lord God. The whole earth is full of your glory. Glory to the Lord Most High. Amen. Please be seated. I'm Larry, if you don't know my name. I don't blame you. Well, we're continuing our series of Kingdom Culture and looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to start just by reading our passage for us today from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 38 and go through to the end of verse 42. You'll be fairly familiar with some of these sayings, I believe. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 38, let me reread that. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Friends, if we get this verse wrong, if we apply this verse wrong, we are in all kinds, we're in a world of trouble and a world of pain. If we don't understand the meaning behind this and the spirit behind us, we can just lead our society right down into the wrong path. There are some people that have actually taken this passage literally. They advocate that there should be no police. They advocate that there should be no judges, no magistrates, no punishment for anything. That people should be able to just express their wanton evil, their evil desires and drives, because Jesus would want all of society merely to turn the other cheek, merely to forgive them and not worry about justice or any of those things. And so if we've got a society like that, if we misinterpret this verse and we have a society like that, should Ukraine just let the tanks roll in and the devastation that would unfold? If we are assaulted in the street, should we not defend ourselves? If youth gangs steal your Holden, should you give them the keys to the Audi as well? In our case, that wouldn't be a very glorious hit target, I can tell you. They can have a choice of the 2002 bashed-up RAV4 or the 2007 rather dilapidated Nissan Titan. In fact, if they took the RAV4, I'd say, well, here's the keys to the 2000 Nissan Titan. Take that as well. You know, God bless you. I want to give to you as you go. Is that what the Bible is indicating here, that we should just, as a whole society and as a church and as a community, just do away with these things and everybody should just cop it and then not worry about any kind of sense of justice? You see, we see some of this stuff being the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. We actually see some of that being lived in our society right now. You can hardly turn on the television and see a bulletin without another chapter of the crime and violence that's been committed in the Sydney streets. The crime families in Sydney have just gone ballistic. Every time you open it up, there's executions happening in car parks. They're happening in driveways. There are shootings in barbershops. There are drive-by shootings in houses are being just blasted to pieces. At sporting matches, in gymnasiums, burnt-out cars with human remains in them. That's what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth actually looks like if we were to apply it as a community. So we've got these extremes. There's the don't worry about the justice level, and there's the I'm going to exact my personal revenge for everything that you do to me and to my family. There's a saying that he who seeks revenge better dig two graves. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we need to understand it. We've got to get into it and behind it. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds today, that we might better understand and better obey the word of God. Amen. I want to present to you today a key concept that I think has been evolving in my heart over the journey of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is actually calling us to go beyond and to go behind the Word of God, to go behind and to go beyond the Word of God in the law. To go behind the law, it says, you have heard that it was said. So Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said in the Old Testament, but I'm telling you something that's new. Because Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. So he's saying, you've heard that it was said that this is the commandment, but I'm saying to you, there's a different level of fulfillment. There's a different level of obedience. There's a different level of understanding that to get to the spirit and the heart behind the law. That's what Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount. Not to just hear the bare bones of law, but to understand that behind that, there is motives, there are drivers, there is a spirit of God behind that, to go beyond the law. But I say to you, said Jesus, Jesus is looking more than just merely superficial compliance to Old Testament rhetoric. He's looking for us to understand the spirit of God behind the law. Andrew mentioned last week, I thought really beautifully, that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see do not murder, but what's the driver behind that? Do not be angry with someone. Adultery, what's the driver behind that? Lust. Divorce, the driver behind that, of course, the motive behind that is not fully understanding and being able to obey the God-designed sanctity of marriage. And oaths last week, where we looked at, you know, don't say these oaths. But what was it? It was about character and it was about words. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so Jesus is saying the same thing here, to go behind and to go beyond. I'm going to put up two passages now from Leviticus that talk about the law and it talks about the spirit of the law in the same book. And so Leviticus, this is the genesis of this particular passage. And I'll read it to you. If anyone takes the life of a human being, is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution for the life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Yet, and be thinking, why does this passage in the Bible say two things? And then when we flick back a few chapters, that's from Leviticus 24, but when we go to Leviticus 19, it says this, the spirit of the law. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How can that be possible that we have the law, the letter of the law, and the spirit of the law in the same passage? What's going on here? If we don't understand this, we'll never understand this passage. That first passage is written to the judges and the rulers of Israel, for the governance and the ordinance of God's people. It was not written to individuals to say that if somebody breaks your leg, you ought to walk up behind them very subtly with a baseball bat and take them right out at the kneecaps. that's not talking about that. This was written to the magistrates of Israel, that there needs to be proportionate and appropriate justice within the Israelite community. And so if we take that and try to personalize that, we end up with the situation that we see in the Sydney streets. We end up with the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. Those laws were written to those who are in governance over the people of God so that there would be justice, proportionate, fair, and appropriate justice amongst the people. But in the same book, we see the spirit that Jesus appeals to. Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. So that's what we have. The first is about social justice and community governance. And of course, unfortunately, this is what the Pharisees were still trying to apply themselves. That's the problem. Jesus enters into this space and he's still got people that are trying to apply this. Sadly, it can lead to vigilante revenge and personal vendetta. So the Pharisees were still promoting this and trying to apply it in personal relationships. Jesus is saying we need to go behind and beyond what is written and understand the spirit of the law and understand the context in which it was written. Now, the Bible is very clear that we don't live in some sort of anarchy. We don't live in some sort of free-for-all society where nothing happens. Read Romans 13, 1-6. You will see the place of governance appointed by God for justice on God's behalf. And so when we see that, say, what does the Bible therefore say about society and the governance? Very clearly, Romans 13, 1-6, have a look at it sometime in your own time. It talks about how governance are appointed by God to administrate justice in the community. And that includes retribution for crime. And so the New Testament is not advocating some sort of crazy free-for-all in our society. But this second passage, this relational passage, this do not seek or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what we're encountering here with Jesus. And I'm using this rather large introduction because then if we understand that go behind and go beyond, Jesus gives these four illustrations of what that looks like. And the first illustration, of course, is a refusal to retaliate. And I've already read it a couple of times, but you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. So he's talking about personal relationships. He's not talking about being a whistleblower in a toxic environment. He's not talking about tolerating domestic violence. He's not talking about submitting to common assault. But I tell you what, I think we all know what it means to be slapped in the face relationally. How many people understand that? How many, if you haven't, I'll just insult you a lot after the church and you can experience it for yourself, the application of the Word of God. I can facilitate that ministry to you, that's for sure. And so, we've all had that. People have said things and slapped us in the face and done things to us in the workplace and in the neighborhood and in the families. Huh? Where we felt really slapped in the face. Jesus is saying, it is now that we choose not to retaliate. We choose to hit the reset button. We choose to forgive. And that's hard. I find it pretty hard. I can bear a really good grudge, particularly if somebody hurts my family, then I bear a massive grudge. When Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone who sins against us? And then he throws out a reasonable number, he thought. He said, seven times? And Jesus said, no. He said, 70 times seven, basically infinitely. We need to forgive. We need to reset. We need to turn the other cheek. We need to extend to others the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the goodness of God that we've all experienced. If you receive mercy, three people are going to go to heaven.
How many people have received God's mercy in this place? How many people have... Keep your hand up. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. How many people have received God's forgiveness? How many... Still, we've got half unsaved. How many people have received God's kindness? He is saying to us, extend to others the same mercy, forgiveness, and kindness that you have received from me, even though you don't deserve it, even though you're not always fully repentant, and extend that to other people. What we have received, we need to give. Turn the other cheek. Forgive other people. Very challenging. Very challenging. We see people swapping insults in households. We see families in breakdown, going to court, weaponizing children, poisoning kids, ostracizing children against their ex-partners. We still see eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It's not only happening in the criminal underworld. It's happening in society every day. I've been so brokenhearted as a pastor for many, many times where I've seen this degeneration of relationships, which breaks my heart. But the weaponizing of children and going after the other person in order to really punish them. Don't retaliate. Turn the other cheek. The second thing that Jesus says as we go behind and go beyond is to meet hostility with generosity. Verse 40 says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Very interestingly, in Israelite society, because the coat was the thing that sort of kept you warm and was the, in the end, it was the essential garment really for ongoing survival. And Jesus is saying, look, if somebody's going for your shirt or your tunic, hand them your coat as well. Meet hostility with generosity. Meet hostility with kindness. Meet hostility with giving to the other person. Romans 12:20 says this, and two versions, the Message and the NIV. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go and buy that person lunch. If I'm your enemy, I really like hamburgers. Go and buy a person lunch. Or if they're thirsty, give them a drink. Your generosity will surprise them with goodness. That's the key phrase. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. And then the NIV says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's really weird, isn't it? Imagine if you had an open fire at your place and you invite somebody around that you don't like much. And you say, look, I've got this really open fire over here. And, you know, I'm just doing what the Bible says, as you say to yourself. And you wander them over to the fireplace and you push them a little bit closer and you push them a little bit closer and you get your little shovel that lands up anything. I'm just going to, in Jesus' name, I'm going to pour the coals on your head in the name of Christ and hold them down while the coals burn into their skull. Is that what Jesus is saying here? that's pretty good revenge. So it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? The Israelites, when they showed repentance and remorse for their sin, they covered themselves in ashes. Our goodness is to have such a profound effect in people's lives that they almost can't wait for the coals to die down in order to come to repentance. We meet hostility with goodness. We meet hostility with kindness, and our kindness leads them to repentance. That's what the Bible is saying to us here, that we should help others discover. It's a conviction of their heart. When we respond to people with kindness instead of vengeance, we may well lead them to repentance. So we meet hostility with generosity. Then the third thing we do is we go the extra mile, and that means to do more than our duty. In Roman-occupied Palestine, a Roman soldier could compel one of the Israelites to carry their pack for a mile. Now, some people in the younger generation still don't understand a mile. It's 1.609.34 kilometers. So there you go. So I've got it in metric and we've got it both in imperial. So you have it both. So we'd go a kilometre and a bit, or am I with somebody, they could compel you to do that. Now, you've got to understand here that the Israelites, who believe that God had given them this nation, have been invaded by a people that God does, that they believe that God doesn't even want there. The Romans were invading God's people on God's appointed land. So for them to the occupying force to cooperate, to help, an occupying force is just inconceivable. And Jesus is saying, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. What effect would that have on an occupying soldier if the Israelite, whose land you invaded, whose country you rule, if you were to go that extra mile? You know, friends, we are called to go the extra mile in so many different contexts. We're called to go the extra mile and go beyond our duty in so many different ways. I'm so proud of this church that in this last week I've been journeying with a family in this church via message and phone calls and prayer and things like that. They've been going through a really difficult time. And I asked them what sort of support that they were getting from the church, what sort of things. And I want to tell you, without naming them, that God, is, you have been generous and kind and supportive and prayerful and visiting and dropping off meals and doing all kinds of things for them. I was so glad to hear that this church gets it, to what it means to go the extra mile. It's not, I will pray for you. That's fine. Pray for them. But what else can we do to really show the love of God? Because faith without works is dead. Be not only hearers of the word, but be doers also, says James. And so we take that and we do it. So what does it mean to go the extra mile? It means that I'm going to drop off a meal. It means that I'm going to visit them. It means that I'm going to give them cards and flowers. It means that I'm going to give them support. Whatever is required in the body of Christ, we do because we love one another. And it also means that outside of that, what a great community witness it is to share and show the love of God to others outside of the family of God. I was so inspired, and I don't know what motivated these people, but the GoFundMe page to support the victims of the Greta bus crash, where so many people lost their lives as the person failed to negotiate the roundabout. You know, somebody has raised, and I'm talking about research I did about a week ago on this, $1 million. $1 million. Already over $475,000 of that $1 million has been distributed because somebody said, we've got to do something. We've got to show some love and kindness and compassion to our community. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but it doesn't matter, but it's still a great example to us about what it means to go the extra mile. And the fourth area of going beyond and behind is to give to those who ask us for help. All parents of adult children in hearing that said, tell me about it. Glory to God. What is that? Bigger kids, bigger bills. That's not even in the Bible, but I believe it to be true. My experience tells me it is so. So what does it mean to give to those who ask? You know, I don't think we'll ever understand this verse 42. Give to anyone who asks you. Do not turn away from anyone who wants to borrow from you. I'm still chasing books from my library and tools from where I used to live. Oh well, I'll go buy more. You know, we will never understand how we can do that if we don't understand this. We are stewards, not owners, of our God-given resources. We will never understand generosity. We'll never understand this unless we understand this, that we are stewards and not owners of our God-given resources. Everything that we have, even the capacity to generate income, that's what Scripture says. Everything that we have, everything that we own is in fact not ours but the Lord's. Our role as stewards or managers of God's resources, because that's what it means, entrusted to us to reflect the heart and the hands of God to others. That's what a steward is. If we understand that we are merely stewards and not owners of the resources placed in our hands, and that means our capacities as well, we'll never understand. So that when somebody asks us for need, we must say, well, it's not even mine. How would the Lord want me to respond? How does God want me to respond to this individual? Because everything I own is the Lord's. My job is to distribute and use every resource that I have as the Lord would direct. 1 Chronicles 29:13-14 says this about this. We are managers and directors of what the Lord has given us. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name, but who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to give generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Get that? We're going to say that together from the everything comes from you part on the count of three. You ready? Big voices, everybody. 1, 2, 3. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Whatever you have is from the Lord. And so our role is to seek the Lord. How does he want it to be used? We need to be wise when giving to people in genuine need, that it goes into the right place. I'm not denying that. But we are still to reach out in kindness and generosity. Everything we have comes from the Lord. That's why we can give to others as he convicts us, as our lives intersect with this person's need, as our capacities and resources intersect human need. That's when the generosity of God kicks in. And in the end, that's what he's looking for, that we distribute his resources as he commands. So as we look at this passage today, it's challenging to go behind and go beyond. In summary today, I want to say that we need to, number one, refuse to retaliate. That we are to forgive and offer people grace and mercy as we have received. That we meet hostility with generosity. We bring people with our acts of kindness to a greater depth, perhaps even repentance. We do more than our duty. We go the extra mile with people. And we use our God-given resources as he directs. I'm going to ask the band to come up now, because when I look at that list, as I prepared that, I'm thinking that is such a hard list to do. Yeah, I'm finding this passage, as I've prepared it for a little while now, I'm found it super challenging. I found it really hard, and the commentators that I were reading said this: we need the work of God in our lives to be able to do this. This is a big call. It's kingdom living, it's kingdom principles. And we need the Spirit of the King living in us to help us do that. Can I ask us to stand, please? I'm going to pray for us as the band comes and sings. Oh, Heavenly Father, this is a tall order. This passage is quick to read but hard to do. Not retaliating, Lord, is very difficult. Sometimes we want to strike back in all kinds of ways, both subtle and obvious. We ask, dear God, that you would give us a spirit that doesn't retaliate, that resets because of the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness of God in our own lives. We extend that to others. It's hard, Lord, to meet hostility with generosity when we just want to withdraw and push people away. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to have generosity. Lord, we need to do more than our duty. Go the extra mile with not only people in our own families, that's probably the easiest, Lord. People within our church, probably the next easiest. But there are people in our community that we see in the street, we see in the shops, that live in our neighborhood. They need us to go the extra mile. They need us to show initiative, to do whatever you would want us to do, to love them, to share and to show the love of God to others so that they might be drawn to you and praise your holy name. And Lord, we hold things too closely. We forget that the things that have been given us are gifts from you to use for you, for your glory, and for the good of others. So, Lord, as we stand here today, we relinquish ownership. We acknowledge that we are managers, directors, and stewards of all your resources. We ask, dear God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might understand this. Let us sing this song.